And I'll invite you to please rise out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And as you see, it's from 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Here ends our reading. You may be seated. And I'll invite you to again briefly bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today for this word in particular. And we pray that as we look at it, as we meditate upon it today, that you would minister to our hearts. We pray that you would help us to grow in faith here this morning, that, Lord, you would help us to see our sin, to confess it to you, to repent of it. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to receive the mercy won through Jesus, that we might find comfort and His name we pray. Amen. Now, if asked, I think most people would say that they want to hear from God. Most people would say, in fact, that they would love to hear from God. They would love to hear His voice speaking directly to them. And this is true, I believe, also of those of us gathered here today. And there are several reasons why this is true. There are various circumstances that drive this desire to hear from Him. We'd love to hear from God, first of all, desiring to know what to believe. And I say this because there are so many voices in our world today, all claiming to speak for God. There are countless religions, all claiming to be the right one and that they speak for God. And of course, there are several books, holy books, that are held up and that are proclaimed to be the Word of God. And we would like to know, without question, what's true, what it is that we should believe. We would also like God's direction when it comes to questions of moral or ethical issues. And we'd like this because there are people all professing faith in Christ, all claiming to be Christians, who take differing positions. There are people all claiming to be Christians who take opposing positions or who have opposing views in these areas of life. And quite frankly, they can't all be right. There are people professing faith in Christ, for example, who are against abortion, but there are people professing faith in Christ who are for abortion. There are people professing faith in Christ who are in favor of doctor-assisted suicide, and there are people professing faith in Christ who are against it. There are people professing faith in Christ who are against the use of birth control and those who are okay with it. There are those professing faith in Christ who are against surrogacy and different reproductive technologies available in our world today. And others who are for them. And even if we know what we believe, hearing all of these arguments, we would like to know beyond the shadow of a doubt who is right and why they are right. And of course, we'd also like to hear from God when it comes to personal matters. We would like to hear from God when it comes to personal decisions that need to be made. We would like to hear from God desiring His leading and His direction in life. It could be matters of desiring His direction when it comes to our career path when we're younger. Along the same lines, we may want His direction when it comes to which school we should attend to receive the training that we'll need. We would like His direction when it comes to a specific job in a specific place at a specific time. We'd like His direction when it comes to serving in the church, what it is that He would have us to do. We would like His direction when it comes to who we should date, who we should marry. We would like His direction when it comes to dealing with interpersonal relationships and problems in life. There are endless examples we could discuss. And as you consider this, I'm sure that in your own mind, many specific examples pop up. Many specific examples pop up where you wish you had heard from God, and there may even be some situations going on now where you desire to hear from Him and to receive direction such as this. Now, the lesson that was read for you a bit ago was always one of my favorites when I was younger. As a child and as a teenager, I would read it and I would be intrigued by it. And even though I haven't read it or thought about it in quite a while, it may still be one of my favorites. But as you heard, this story, this account from 1 Samuel 3 involves a young man who actually heard from God. That young person was named Samuel. And Samuel, as most of you know, was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. He was active as the nation of Israel transitioned from more of a theocracy to a monarchy. He was the one who anointed Saul as the first king over Israel. And when Saul fell into sin, when Saul fell away from the Lord, it was Samuel who went and who anointed David to succeed him as king. But allow me to give you just a little bit of background here. Some of you may remember this, but Samuel's mother had been barren. And like many women in that situation, she went to God praying about her circumstances, asking that God would bless her with a child. And as she did so, she prayed to God. She promised God that if He gave to her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord, that He might serve Him throughout his life. And God did answer her prayer. When her son was weaned then, she was true to her word, and she took him to the priest, whose name was Eli. He was in our text for today. And she left her son there. She left her son with him that he might serve God in that way. And so, of course, like any kid, over time he grew. But we don't know exactly how old he was when the events of our lesson for this morning took place. All we know is that he was still quite young. Now, as we think about this passage, as we reflect upon it, I think you'll agree that the events that we heard about, they seem rather eerie, don't they? They seem kind of spooky. And even though this is God who is involved here, even though it's God who is speaking, it almost seems like something we would watch or read in kind of a horror movie or a thriller type of a book. But as this passage begins, we're told, the boy Samuel, he was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. So he, in other words, was serving God under Eli's direction. Now, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, we're told. Samuel was lying down. He was sleeping in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. We also find that the word of God was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And so from this standpoint, I don't think it's likely that Samuel or anyone else was expecting any of this to take place. But as he was lying in the temple, the Lord called to Samuel. And the Lord called to him, we see, by name. And not knowing that it was the Lord, Samuel, he just naturally assumed that it was Eli who was calling to him in the night. So he then got up and he ran to Eli and he presented himself to him. But as he did so, Eli told Samuel that he had not called him. And he told him to go and to lie down again, and Samuel did so. The Lord called to Samuel again, and once again, Samuel assumes that it's Eli who's calling. I mean, who else would be calling him, right, in the night? And so he gets up and he goes to him, but Eli again tells Samuel, I have not called you. Go and lie down. And at this point in the account, we are told that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And this is offered, I believe, to help us understand why Samuel didn't know what was going on. It's offered to help us understand why he did not recognize the voice of God as God was calling to him. We find, however, that the Lord called to Samuel a third time, and again, he does the same thing that he did before. He arose and he went to Eli. But in that moment, Eli, he realized what was going on. He realized that the Lord is calling to Samuel. And so realizing this, he gave to Samuel the advice that we're going to consider this morning. He told Samuel to go and to lie down, and he told him that if he called to him, if the Lord called to him, he was to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So in other words, he was to remain still and listen. He was to be receptive to the voice of God. And he was to tell the Lord, he was to acknowledge to the Lord that he was ready to hear, that he was ready to receive all that he had to say to him. Samuel went and lay back down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, we're told, and he called to Samuel as he had the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel then did as directed by Eli. He replied to him saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now, we didn't read this far in the chapter, but if we look ahead, we find that God then did indeed speak to Samuel, telling him what he was soon to do. He told Samuel that he was soon to fulfill what he had spoken regarding Eli himself, and he said that he would punish the house of Eli forever. Now, we're not going to get into that aspect of the story today. That's another sermon for another time. But again, we find that the Lord spoke to Samuel as Samuel was receptive to the voice of God. The Lord spoke to him. And the question I believe we have to ask ourselves as we consider this very simple story here today is this: are we receptive to the voice of the Lord? Are we receptive to the voice of God? Are we receptive to the Word of God? Now, I know our first reaction as any one of us consider this question is, of course, right? We all want to believe that we are receptive to the Lord. We want to believe that we are receptive to His voice. We want to believe that we are receptive to His Word. In the case of Samuel, there's no question that he was receptive. And I say this because not only did he hear the Lord call to him again and again, but he also heeded the instruction of Eli. He was receptive to God's voice, and he listened to the Lord as he spoke, receiving his word. And this, however, it's not quite as clear when it comes to us. It's not as clear that you and I are receptive to the word of the Lord, and I say this for several reasons. I say this, first of all, because although the Bible is more available to us than it's ever been in the course of human history, most of us today, we fail to make use of it. Although we have multiple copies of the Bible in our homes, we fail to read it. Although we have it on our phones, which are with us almost every moment of every day in the culture in which we live, again, we fail to make use of it. It's rather ironic, and I've heard this pointed out by others, so this is not unique to me, but we often say that God is silent. We say that God is not speaking to us. We say that we cannot hear his voice, but at the same time, our Bibles are closed. At the same time, we fail to make use of his word as he's given it to us. And this is a huge problem. It's a huge problem because, as we know, the Bible is, in fact, the word of God. The Bible is, in fact, the voice of God that is speaking to us. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, rather, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture is God-breathed, we are told. It's breathed out by God. And what Paul means by this is that it's something that comes from the very mouth of God himself. And it's for this reason, then, that the Bible is useful. It's for this reason that it's profitable. It's for this reason that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. In this way, we're made complete. In this way, we are conformed to the image of God, and in this way, we are equipped to serve God. Peter tells us something very similar in his second epistle, starting in verse 20 of chapter 1. He says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, these writings of Scripture are not merely the interpretation or the understanding of men, nor were they produced by the will of man. So no man, in other words, sat down with the intent of writing a prophecy. Men, according to Peter, spoke from God. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, in other words, directed them. He moved them when it came to what they wrote. And the words they wrote then were the very word of God. Now, in addition to the Bible, in addition to the availability of Scripture, the fact also remains that we have multiple churches wherever we might live. And in these churches, the Word of God is proclaimed. In these churches, the Word of God is taught. It's proclaimed during the worship service. It's taught not only to the kids, but to the adults in Sunday school. There are various Bible studies that are held throughout the week, yet once again, we often fail to make use of them. Although we do want to be careful with this to ensure that they're faithful, the simple fact remains that we also have access to the teaching and preaching of God's word through technology, right? We have it on the internet. We have access to it through YouTube. Even our services are there on YouTube each week. We have access to it through various podcasts. We have access to it through old-fashioned paper books, but also through e-books and audiobooks. Also, we have access to resources that help us to better understand the Word of God. We have access to commentaries. We have access to Bible dictionaries. We have access to various translations of Scripture. And it's true that God may also speak to us at times in a personal way. He may even speak to us in a way that we might consider rather miraculous. He may speak to someone through a dream. He may speak to someone through a vision. He may speak through another believer who is sharing God's word with us. But if we will not receive God's word, which he has given to us, if we will not receive it in the Bible, neither are we likely to receive it if he speaks to us in one of these ways. The lesson taught to Samuel by Eli is one that we must learn as well. As God speaks, we must listen. As he speaks to us, we must be open to his word. And again, going back to your confirmation, which for many of you is many, many years ago, we remember Martin Luther explaining the third commandment in this way. We should fear and love God so that we do not neglect his word nor the preaching of the same, but deem it holy and gladly hear and learn it. And what he's telling us is that if we fear and love God, if we truly have faith in him, we naturally want to hear his word. It will be a priority in life. We will make the time to hear it, to read it, to study it. And we'll do so because it is holy. We'll do so knowing that it is the word of God. And not only is this true, in addition to the fact that we have a tendency to neglect the word of God in our day-to-day lives, we also have a tendency to close our ears to it. We have a tendency to refuse it as we do hear it and encounter it. When God says something we don't like, what do? We tend to ignore him. When he says something we disagree with, we tend to reject him. We tend to ignore him and reject him, doing our own thing, believing ourselves to be right. And we'll make excuse after excuse as to why we don't believe his word. We'll make excuses even though they don't hold water. We'll do so clinging to the beliefs and to the practices that we hold so dear. One example, and I'll bring it up just because it's been popping up a lot recently, but there are many today who, for example, will tell us that, you know, homosexuality isn't wrong, right? They insist that it's acceptable in the eyes of God, and they do so despite the clear teaching of Scripture. And one of the most popular excuses in recent years is this. They say, the word homosexual didn't even exist back when the Bible was written. Therefore, the argument goes, the Bible couldn't have addressed it. Scripture could not have condemned it. Now, there's a partial truth there. It's true that the word homosexual didn't exist when the Bible was written. The practice, however, was there, right? The practice was present. And what we see in the Bible is absolutely beyond question. In Leviticus 18, for example, the people were told that you're not to lie with a man as with a woman. It's an abomination. And again, without using the term, you can't get much more clear than that, right? Romans 1 describes women who exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Getting more specific, it describes men who gave up natural relations with women and who were consumed with passion or with lust for one another. Again, there is no mistaking what Paul is talking about there. When we get into 1 Corinthians 6:9, we read in our modern translations of the Bible that those who practice homosexuality are condemned. And even though it's true that when the Bible was written, homosexuality wasn't a word, modern translations are going to use modern words. And again, what is said in the original language is plain. The terms that are used refer to the active and to the passive partners in consensual homosexual acts. I'm not going to get any more descriptive than that this morning. I think you all know what I'm talking about. But my point is that those arguing that homosexuality is not sinful, they are way off base. Another argument that is thrown out along this vein is that it can't be sinful because Jesus said absolutely nothing about it. And if Jesus said nothing about it, they tell us, it must not be that bad. It must not be sinful. And again, there is a partial truth here. There's a partial truth in that, no, Jesus did not address homosexuality. But an argument from silence, it proves nothing. The fact remains that Scripture is clear. The fact remains that the Jews of Jesus' day, they understood what the Word of God taught on this issue. They didn't question it. And for this reason, Jesus didn't need to address it. Not to mention, there are a lot of things Jesus didn't talk about. Yet we don't believe them to be acceptable. Jesus didn't talk about smoking crack. But most of us believe that to be sinful, right? Jesus didn't speak against child abuse. Yet most of us know and believe that it's wrong. Jesus didn't talk about genocide. But we know that it's sinful. What it comes down to is this. More often than not, we'll hear only what we want to hear. More often than not, we'll receive only what we want to receive. We don't truly want to hear from God. We don't truly want His guidance. What we want is for God to affirm us in our own beliefs, in our own thinking, and even in our own sin. But getting back to our lesson for this morning, we find that Samuel, he was open to the Word of God. He was receptive to it. And this is true even as the message he received was not a comfortable one. Again, it wasn't the main thrust of the account that we read. But the message that he received was a message of judgment against the spiritual leader of their nation. The message that he received was one of judgment against his mentor, the man underneath whom he was ministering at that very point in time. And I'm sure in that regard, this is a message he didn't want to hear. I'm sure it's a message he didn't want to believe. Yet he did. He believed it. More than that, he even went on to reluctantly share it with Eli. Just like Samuel, we must be receptive to God's word. We must be receptive to his word, whether we like it or not. We must be receptive to it, even when it makes us uncomfortable and even when it completely upends our world. If we then truly want to hear the voice of God, what must we do? Well, just as Eli told Samuel, we must be open to it. We must be receptive to it. We, like Samuel, must pray, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time in your word. And as we read it, this is such an interesting passage, but at the same time, we do find it to be very, very convicting. And we find it to be convicting because, again, so often we are not receptive to your word. We're not receptive to your voice. We don't make use of your word as you have given it to us in Holy Scripture. And again, Lord, we often close our ears to it, only wanting to hear what we want to hear. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin in this regard. For Christ's sake, forgive us. We pray also that you would work in our hearts to open them to your word. Help our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our hearts to understand all that you are saying. And may we faithfully believe it, and may we faithfully proclaim it. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.